have your Bibles, go with me tonight to Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4. I've been enjoying our jog through the book of Judges. I'm looking forward to tonight's story about Deborah and Barak. While you turn there, let me tell you about a little boy who at the age of 10 was at a Boy Scout camp. Now, this little boy loved going to camp in years past, but this particular year, he did everything he could to get out of going. He begged his dad, he begged his mom, he even faked a cough. But on the day it was time to go to camp, they insisted that he go. As they pulled up in the car there at the campground, the boy beheld the object of his fear and the reason he wanted to stay at home. Standing ominously before him was a 40-foot-tall rappelling tower. And he knew that this was going to be the year they forced him to go down it. Sure enough, on the first day, they placed the little boy in a harness, marched him straight up the stairs of the tower with the rest of his friends. One by one, all of the little boy's friends went down the tower with little trouble. But there he stood, terrified and all alone. He made up his mind then and there he wasn't going to jump, no matter what the people at the bottom were saying. His friends shouted from below, but he still didn't move. Finally, the boy's father spoke up. He said, "Son, you can do it. I know you can do it. Just take the first step." But still paralyzed by fear, the boy would not step off that tower. He watched his father march up the steps. He was sure that when his daddy got to the top, he was going to be chastised and threatened. But no matter what his father said, he had made up his mind he was not stepping off that tower. When his father got to the top, he didn't say a word. He put a harness on and a helmet on. He patted the trembling boy on his head and without a word, stepped off the top of the platform and rappelled effortlessly to the bottom. Then from the bottom again, the father shouted to his son, "Son, I've already done it, and you can do it too." The example of the father going before his child gave the boy all the courage he needed to step out into the great unknown. Tonight, we're going to be speaking about a very well-known story in Judges chapter 4. But I want you to look with me at one verse. It's the verse on which this entire chapter turns. It's verse 14. "And Deborah said unto Barak, Up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men after him." Barak is afraid, standing on the precipice of battle. He's outgunned, and the mission he's been called to go on seems like a suicide mission. Deborah says to him, "Barak, get up. This is your day. The Lord has sold these people into your hands, and the Lord has gone before thee." And when Barak figured out that the Lord had gone before him into battle, he went down from Mount Tabor and his 10,000 men after him. It's a powerful thing when you know that the Lord has gone before you. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, Moses is confronting the fear of the previous generation. They would not go into the promised land, and now a new generation has arisen. And he says, "Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go in and to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard say, Who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire he shall destroy them. He shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said unto thee." Folks, I want to tell you, when God goes before you, you can stand before giants. In their own strength, the children of Israel could not stand before the children of Anak. But the children of Anak could not stand before the greatness of the God that went before them. And he promises the people, I'll not only go with you, I'll go before you. That means they would never face a giant that God had not already dealt with. Isn't that amazing? In Deuteronomy chapter 31, Moses is giving his swan song to the people. In chapter 34, he'll go up to Mount Nebo and take a look at the land, and he'll die and never come off that mountain. Here's what he says to the people. I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said unto me, Thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, He will go over before thee, and He will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord has said. Later in the chapter, Moses had a special word for Joshua. He calls him and says unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of a good courage. For thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them. And thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, He it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Here they stand on the edges of the Jordan River. And God says, Joshua, don't let the river stop you. Don't let the enemies on the other side stop you. When you're standing on the shores of doubt, you can move forward in faith because God will go before you. Joshua, you will not lead the people to a place in which I have not already been. Isn't that wonderful? Deborah comes to Barak and she says, The Lord goes before you. The Lord often leads us in our lives to overflowing riverbanks, doesn't He? He leads us into battles where it seemed that we are outgunned and outmanned. You ever been in a place in your life where the obstacles seemed insurmountable? The adversaries invincible? The challenges impossible? You say to God, there are giants in those lands. God, Sisera has 900 iron chariots. But everything changes for Barak and everything changes for you when you understand the Lord has gone before. That challenge in your life, the Lord has already seen it through in His mind. He's already been there. He's already crossed the river. He's already faced the giant. He's already devised a plan for the destruction of the iron chariots. He stands at the bottom of the tower shouting up at us, Take the step. I've already done it. And you can too. I don't know about you. Judges 4 and 5 make up one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I love Deborah. I love JL. I love the way Sisera meets his end. I love everything about this story. Here's what you need to know. It's not about Deborah, not about Barak, not about JL and her tent peg. It's not. It's about the God who goes before you and who calls you into courageous faith. Before we jump into the story tonight, I want you to notice the setting. I'm just going to help set it up so we can read through it briskly here in just a moment. Notice, first of all, the construction of the passage. The story of Deborah and Barak is really told in two chapters, Judges 4 and 5. We'll study chapter 4 tonight in detail, but chapter 5 has some details we will refer to. Judges chapter 4 is narrative. It gives you the story. Judges chapter 5 is poetry. It's a song written by Deborah that she sings after their victory. Judges chapter 4 is historical and it has a historical tone. Judges chapter 5 is theological. It gives you the spiritual applications of what happened in Judges 4. Judges 4 records the middle of the battle. Judges 5 records after the battle's over. Judges chapter 4 gives you the facts. Judges chapter 5 gives you the force and how you can apply it into your life. And again, we'll only study chapter 4 in detail tonight, but I want to encourage you sometime this week, read chapter 4 and 5 together, and you'll see the real force of this passage. That's the construction of the passage. Look now with me, if you will, at the not only the construction, but the characters of the passage. The story has six main characters, three bad guys, three good guys, or we might say good girls. The bad guys are Jabin the king, Sisera, the four-star general, and Heber the Kenite. Remember him, he's important. The good guys or the good girls are Deborah, the judge, the prophetess, Barak, the warrior, and Jael, the housewife. So as you read through, you can keep them good and bad separated. That's the setting. Let's look at the story. Verse number 1. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. I want you to notice, first of all, the problem. Verses 1 through 3 tell us about the problem. Here we see in the book of Judges this cycle popping up again. Ehud, the judge who had led them to victory, was dead. The people have fallen back into their idolatry and apostasy. And God has sold them into another nation, this time a nation of Canaan. The king is Jabin. His four-star general is a man by the name of Sisera. Sisera controls at least 900 chariots of iron. I told you a few weeks ago that chariots of iron in that day were like the panzer tanks of our day. Foot soldiers absolutely could not stand before a chariot of iron. It'd be like smart bombs or drones. It was the most advanced technology the military world had at that time. He was a formidable opponent. It says in verse number 3 that they mightily oppressed the people. I want you to know King C that we met in Judges chapter 2, and then Eglon that we met in Judges chapter 3 were child's play compared to Jabin and Sisera. For 20 years, they mightily oppressed the people. The word mightily oppressed there could also be rendered crushed. They did unspeakable things to the children of Israel. In fact, we'll find out some of that at the end tonight. But this is the worst oppression and the worst treatment the children of Israel has ever known, even in Egypt. They were brutal, savage people, and they oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. So that's the problem. Let's look now at the plan, verse 4. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel and Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Ahinoam, out of Kedesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun. And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. And Barak said unto her, If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee. Notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kedesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh. And he went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. Here's the plan. Deborah comes to Barak and says, we're going to draw out Sisera and his iron chariots to this river Kishon. Now, Deborah is the most interesting judge in the book of Judges. She breaks all of the norms that you see repeated in any of the other judges. On the first hand, she's a woman and all of the other judges are male. For another thing, she does not lead the people into battle. She calls Barak and he leads the people into battle. I've told you for the last several weeks that a judge preeminently was someone who rises up to rescue or to save the people in a military way. And every other judge you'll find in the book of Judges leads the troops into battle to deliver from a hostile enemy, but not Deborah. She's different in another way too, and that is that she actually gives judgment to the people. None of the other judges we find doing this. But she has a court that she holds under a palm tree that everyone knows as Deborah's palm tree. They come there and they get wisdom from her. They get counsel from her. They bring their cases to her and she settles them. She acts more like the traditional role of the judge that we would think of today. But you don't find any of the other judges, not Gideon, not Samson, not Othniel, you don't find any of them acting in that capacity. Deborah is the only one that does it. She's different than all the other judges. The other judges are rescuers. Deborah is a ruler. And by the way, remember, each of these little judges point us to a great Savior, a great deliverer. And Deborah reminds us that our Savior will not only be a rescuer, our Savior will be a ruler. And there is coming a day when he will rule and reign on this earth, not under a palm tree, but on a throne in Jerusalem. A rescuer and a ruler. Now you say, Pastor Gillett, why did Deborah have the particular role that she had? The truth is, the Bible doesn't tell us. And without taking too much time here, a lot of preachers have said over the years that the reason Deborah was a prophetess and judge was because there was not a man in the kingdom that could fill those roles. Now, I might not argue with that interpretation, but it never says that here in the Bible. Think about the people that God uses in the book of Judges. He picks Ehud not because he's talented or intelligent or even spiritual that we read about, but simply because he's a man left-handed with a crippled right hand. Think of Gideon. Gideon's nothing when God finds him. Think of Samson. He's certainly not a spiritual man. You're telling me there wasn't anybody in the nation of Israel at that time that at least had the spirituality of Samson? I'm sure there was. So it was not for the absence of something in Israel that God chose Deborah. It was for the presence of what was in Deborah that God chose Deborah. And there is a certain sense in which Deborah stands head and shoulders above all the other judges in the book of Israel. She has more faith in God than any of the other judges in the book of Israel. She says more about God than any of the other judges in the book of Israel. It was not for the absence of something, it was for the presence of something. Now listen to me, ladies in the room. Here we are in the New Testament dispensation. There are two and only two things I can find in the Bible that a woman cannot do in the local church. She cannot be a pastor, and she cannot be a deacon. But listen to me. She can do anything else according to the New Testament. Listen to me, ladies. God has great plans for you. And you can make a difference in the kingdom. Deborah shows us that men and women are equal in the sight of God, but not equivalent. This is important. Deborah is the only judge in the book of Judges that is known by her mate. You never read about Gideon's wife. You never read about Samson's wife necessarily. They're not noted by her wife. But Deborah, you see here, was noted by her husband. Her identity was still in her husband. She didn't lead the people into battle, but she let a man lead the people into battle. She had a great position, but there were still some differences. Equal in value, different in roles and responsibilities, even back in the Old Testament with Deborah here. So here's the plan. We're going to draw out Sisera to the river Kishon. Barak, you're going to go. I'm going to go with you. Notice next, not only the problem in the plan, notice the parentheses. Now, this is interesting. Before we get to verse 11, here's what we expect at the end of verse 10. 10,000 troops are gathered at the river. We know that Sisera and his iron chariots are going to come soon, and we expect a battle to take place. But I want you to look at the very random details we're given in verse 11. Look at what it says. Now, Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent unto the plain of Zaram, which is by Kedesh. And they showed Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, was gone up to Mount Tabor. This is a parenthesis. The news that we've read about to this point has been earth-shaking, nation-shaking stuff. But a family leaving their clan and the place where they lived and moving to another place isn't exactly going to make the front page of the Jerusalem Gazette, is it? It seems like a very unimportant detail. But if you know the story, Heber, and especially Heber's wife, are going to play a major role in the drama that's about to unfold. Look at verse 13, and we'll notice the prevailing. And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him from Harosheth of the Gentiles unto the river of Kishon. And Deborah said unto Barak, Up, for this is the day which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men after him. And the Lord discomfited Sisera, and all his chariots, and all his hosts, with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot. It just means he got off his chariot and fled away on his feet. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Harosheth of the Gentiles. And all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, Turn in, my lord, turn in to me. Fear not. And when he had turned in unto her, unto the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said unto her, Give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. Again he said unto her, Stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, Is there any man here? That thou shalt say, No. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent, and took a hammer in her hand, and went softly unto him, and smote the nail into his temples, and fastened it into the ground. For he was fast asleep and weary. And I love this next sentence. So he died. I think I got that before, but I for sure got it now. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, Come, and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan. How did the people of God prevail? They prevailed, first of all, by a warrior. After getting this faith-infusing speech from Deborah in verse 14, Barak goes up and faces Sisera in his iron chariots. We read that at some point in the battle, Sisera leaves his chariot and begins to go on foot. Now that seems like a major strategy failure, doesn't it? If you were on a panzer tank, why in the world would you ever get off of it? Well, Judges chapter 5 is actually going to tell us. It's going to give us some insight. Look at verse 4. This is the Song of Deborah. Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, and when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. The cloud also dropped much water. Deborah is singing about a rainstorm. Look at verse 20. She's going to repeat this refrain. They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. The river of Kishon swept them away. That ancient river, the river Kishon, O my soul, thou hast trodden down the strength. What happened? God tells Deborah, Deborah, you go out and you tell Barak to go out to the river Kishon. We're going to draw out the 900 chariots of iron. The heavens are open. It's going to rain. It's going to flood. Where would it be a disadvantage to have a chariot of iron? How about in the mud? Those iron wheels get stuck. They get swept away by the chariots. Sisera gets off his chariot and he begins to run. And every single man of the Canaanites is defeated by the children of Israel. This was God's plan. Strength in my victory did not come through the hand of Barak. It came from the hand of the God who went before them. God did this. So God is going to give victory, first of all, by a warrior. Then he's going to give victory by a wife. We read that. Out of all the tents in all the world, Sisera happens to find his way to the tent of Heber the Kenite, who has a feisty wife by the name of Jael. Now Heber had made a league with Sisera. They were in agreement, so he thought this was a safe place. And as you read, Jael goes very quietly and very unexpectedly with a hammer and nail to defeat him. Now, here's what's interesting I found. In those days, it was the woman's job to take up the tent and put down the tent. Jael and her family had recently moved from another place. She probably had that hammer and those stakes lying around somewhere. You know what that hammer and nail was for Jael? It was a household appliance. Here's a housewife with a frying pan who defeats the four-star general, the commander of 900 chariots of iron, who had oppressed the people of God for 20 years. Victory did not come through the hand of a mighty man. Victory came because there was a God who went before them. And one of the truths we see repeated over and over and over again in the book of Judges is that God uses unexpected people to do miraculous and extraordinary things. And certainly that was the case with Jael. Now, very quickly, let's talk about the significance tonight, and I'll just run through these. What should we learn about the God who goes before us? Number one, when God goes before you, He is working long before you are. We don't know what it was that caused Heber the Kenite to move. We know it wasn't good. They severed themselves. In those days, the safety of the clan and family meant everything. Why would you ever leave your family and go it alone? Something painful must have happened. I bet it was awful painful for Jael to leave all her relatives in the camp. It was awful painful for her to say goodbye to her nephews and her nieces and go it alone. And by the way, that's why Heber had to make a league with Sisera, because they were vulnerable. But what Jael didn't know is that God was going to use her painful circumstances for His glory and for her good in ways that she could never anticipate. And when you're following God and God is going before you, He is working in situations in your life long before you are. And I just want to tell you something tonight. Some of you feel like you're in a hopeless situation with a family member. Maybe you're facing a financial obstacle and you don't see any way out of it. Listen to me. There's a God who works on the other end. You follow Him. He will go before you, and you will find out at the end of this that He was at work long before you were. When God goes before you, secondly, all He requires is your total surrender. Look at chapter 5, verse 2, and we don't have a lot of time to get into this. Look at chapter 5, verse 2. Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves. Look at verse 18. Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeoparded their lives unto the death in the high places of the field. In Judges chapter 5, you will find that there were several tribes that would not come out to fight. Dan went back to his ships. And those tribes are immortalized forever in the Song of Deborah for cowardice. But Naphtali and Zebulun, two very small, unheralded tribes in the nation of Israel, willingly offered themselves, put their lives on the line. And it proves to us that when God goes before you, all He requires is your total surrender. Think about it. Deborah, the only woman judge. Jael, a common housewife. A rainstorm that sweeps the banks of a river. It's not about our ability, folks. It's about our availability. All He requires is total surrender. Number three, when God goes before you, He works in a way that only He gets the glory. I love this. All throughout this story, God raises up weak and despised things to confound someone that others thought was mighty. Why did God, in this particular story, use two women like He did? Well, I want you to look with me at chapter 5. Look at what it says here in verse number 28. The mother of Sisera looked out at a window, again this is poetry, and cried through the lattice, saying, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariots? Deborah's mocking the mother of Sisera. Verse 29, her wise ladies answered her, yea, she returned answer to herself. Have they not sped? Have they not divided the prey? To every man a damsel or two? To Sisera, a prey of divers color, a prey of colors of needlework, of divers colors of needlework on both sides, meet for the necks of them that take the spoil. Deborah pictures an imaginary conversation where the mother of Sisera is looking for his chariot to return. She asks his harem, where is his chariot? Why hasn't he come? They say, well, it must be because they've got so much spoil. It must be because they're taking a woman or two for every man. And when you read the text, what they are very obviously saying is that they are too busy raping the women of Israel to come back right now. That's what they're saying. Apparently, this was par for the course under Jabin and Sisera. That's why they were crushing the people. And here's what God was saying. You want to oppress my women. You want to oppress my weak things. I will raise up weak things, and they will be your undoing. And when God works, He works in a way in which He gets the glory. One more thing here, and we'll be done. When God goes before you, the sun will shine again. Look at the last verse of the Song of Deborah in chapter 5. So let all the enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love Him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might. And the land had rest for 40 years. This is one of the rare stories in life where you have a happily ever after. For 20 years, the people of God had lived in gloom and darkness, but the sun shone again. In this story, we get a glimpse of how everything in our world is going to end. Just like in this story, God will settle all the scores. The enemies of God are going to perish. We live in a world of darkness and fog, but listen to the words of Jesus. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Can I say it this way? I go before you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Our God has gone before us to our Father's house. He has promised to return and bring us with Him so we can be where He is. Ladies and gentlemen, it will not be long until the fog and darkness of our lives will disappear, and we will dwell with Him where He has gone before. And He will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. He makes all things new. I want you to see JL with tears in her eyes as she's moving across that wilderness to a place away from her family, a place she doesn't know. And I want you to hear the Lord. JL, you're leaving your family and your clan, but you're not alone. The Lord will go before you. Barak, you're outgunned, but the Lord has gone before you. Christian, if you're in the fog and darkness tonight, God has gone before you. And I can promise you this, if you are following Him, the sun will shine again. Let's pray. Father, we're glad tonight that you are the God who goes before us. Not only with us, but before us. There are some folks tonight in some tremendous trials. They're carrying some heavy burdens. It's hard to see through the fog and the darkness. I pray tonight they'll look at this story so unlikely, and they'll see that the sun will shine again. There are some Christians perhaps here tonight, Father, who find themselves at the top of some tower. You're calling them to take a step of faith in their lives, and they just need to be encouraged that you've gone before them and everything will be okay. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand tonight? Brother Johnson's going to lead us in a verse. Perhaps you are in a time of fog and darkness in your life and you just needed the encouragement that God is with you and gone before you. Perhaps He's called you to take a step of faith and you've been hesitant to take it. Like Barak did, you can take it because God has gone before you. So I want to challenge you tonight as Brother Johnson sings, come if God has dealt with you.